I'm water here. So good morning. In my private prayers over the years, I've had conversations with God that included whether or not I would preach a sermon if I ever was asked. I guess my answer was put to the test when Pastor Keith asked me if I ever thought about preaching. So be gentle with me as you are the first congregation to experience my yes. My introduction gave you a little about who I am, where I came from, and what I do. So today, since I'm fairly new to this church, I thought I'd start with a little story about myself when I was around 4 years old. Many of you know my dad, Ken Peacock, and his wonderful singing talent. Most church memories I have include my dad singing in the choir, singing a solo, or doing a cha-cha move on a stage in a play. Well, that wasn't so much in a church, rather a community theater, but I digress. My family typically sat toward the back of the church we attended. This one Sunday, my dad was scheduled to sing a solo. I don't remember where my dad was located before the solo, but I do remember my mom saying something to me that would soon tell me where my dad was and change the direction of my path and probably some hearts of onlookers that day. I was a pretty typical kid, probably somewhat restless and needing something to occupy me while being required to sit still. Apparently, I love Nilla wafers. This is my dad's work, and I think that was a coworker of my dad's, but I think that's pretty typical of who I was. Lots of memories in church of doing quiet activities such as coloring or looking through hymnals swirl in my head, but occasionally there were also stern looks or threats of some kind from time to time. I'm sure on this day, my mom could have just wanted me to quiet down or sit still. So she said something to the effect of, "Dad is getting ready to sing. Why don't you stand up here so you could see him?" I believe now she wanted me to stand up on the pew next to her so that my short 4-year-old stature could see above the heads in front of me to get a good view of my dad while he sang. The only problem was that instead of hearing the words "stand up here," I heard the words "go up there." So like a good little obedient girl, and before my mom could catch me, I wiggled my way out of the pew into the aisle and sauntered down towards the altar to get to where I thought I was told to go. As I reached my dad, who by this time was starting to sing, I knelt down at his feet and looked up in admiration of my earthly father, who was always someone I considered to be my superhero. I remember saying something like, "Daddy, oh daddy," awaiting his attention to be turned towards me and maybe some other instruction. Isn't that just what we could imagine if we were meeting with our Heavenly Father? A look of admiration, expressing adoration, and awaiting to be acknowledged. I wonder if that's just how God feels about us too. Well, I did receive my next instruction, and as any good performer would do, my dad continued singing. The show must go on, right? To give you a clear picture, I think he was wearing a choir robe and had a songbook in one hand. Then with the other hand that was free, he gently reached down to take my hand, raised me from the floor, and started walking up the aisle to lead me back towards my mom, never missing a beat of the song. I remember people staring at me, and I wondered if I had done something wrong, but I was never punished for anything. What was the song, you ask? Well, a very well-known hymn called "He Leadeth Me." The main chorus goes, "He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me." This was the solo my dad sang that day while he was leading me back to my mom. I love that story, and I believe it was impactful for my parents because it has been brought up on multiple occasions throughout my life. But to be honest, there is somewhat of a conflict that I have with this story, as beautiful as it is. I'm almost hesitant to bring this up for fear of tainting the memories for my family, but I guess this is where I need to go. The conflict entails the fact that I was obedient, not to my mom, although in my mind at the time I was obeying my mom's orders, but I was obedient to my own thought, an interpretation of what I heard versus what was actually said. I heard what was said and then sprang into action without confirmation that what I heard was correct. I still do this today. Just ask my husband. I'd like to turn our attention towards a passage in Exodus just before the Ten Commandments, where God asks for obedience from the Israelites. I will be reading from the New International Version, Exodus 19, 1 through 9. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So when I think about what God instructed Moses to tell the people of Israel in Exodus 19:5, "If you obey me fully," a few questions start to emerge, because that's not a small request. So number one, how did Moses know God was the one talking and giving instructions? In other words, what is Moses's and God's history together? Why did Moses believe what he was hearing? After all, he did obey the instructions. And number three, why did the people listen to Moses? At least at this point in the story, mind you, we still have the Ten Commandments and the golden calf up ahead. I will try to answer these questions today. So the first question is, how did Moses know God was the one talking and giving instructions? Well, God and Moses had a past history together. If we look at what transpired just before the task, or just if we look at what had transpired just before this exchange, then we will find that Moses had completed the task of parting the Red Sea and delivering the people of Israel from slavery and oppression, which was a very specific task that was orchestrated by God every step of the way. And just before that, leading up to the plagues on Egypt, Moses experienced God talking to him from a burning bush. You all know that story, right? We read it earlier today. Well, to recap, Moses was working, tending his father-in-law's flock and minding his own business, but then he got distracted, big time. The burning bush was a sight unlike any other. It was a plant engulfed in flames, but did not behave like forestry does when it catches fire. What? What? Moses would have been crazy not to check it out, because curious minds want to know, right? So when he did, the story tells us that Moses heard God calling out to him from the burning bush. How do we know this? Well, because Moses responded to something that called his name. The last part of verse 4 in Exodus 3 states that Moses said, here I am. To something that he heard coming from the middle of the bush. I don't know about you, but if I heard my name being called by someone I couldn't see, coming from something as peculiar as a bush that was burning but not being destroyed by the fire, I'm not entirely sure whether I would answer. But Moses did. And aren't we so glad? To be extra clear about who was talking, the next verse is God's warning to Moses about how to appropriately respond. "Do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." And then a formal introduction in verse 6. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Kind of has a Darth Vader feel to it, doesn't it? You know, the one where we as kids talked in a box fan and we're saying, "Luke, I am your father." My apologies to diehard Star Wars fans for taking that line out of context. Regardless, George Lucas, the creator of Star Wars, could have been onto something in the theme of Star Wars. But again, I digress. That's for a different time in a galaxy far, far away. Okay, I'm done. So my second question in the Exodus 19 passages, why did Moses believe what he was hearing at Mount Sinai? Moses had a relationship with God and trusted God. An article from Psychology Today points out that trust is one of the most crucial building blocks of becoming emotionally intimate with someone. It's absolutely fundamental for a healthy, close relationships. We actually sang about trust today, I think. Kind of interesting. It's interesting that Keith didn't read the scriptures. If we know the story of how God delivered the people from slavery, guiding Moses and Aaron every step of the way, then we know that Moses trusted God was good for his word. To be fair, we must not forget that Moses questioned God, which actually is a pretty realistic scenario of someone who was having difficulties trusting the source. Here are some examples of Moses questioning God in the beginning of their relationship. Exodus 3:11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? In other words, why me? I want to stop here and pause for a moment. Let's recall that when Moses had not a clue as to who was talking from the burning bush, he readily raised his hand and said, "Here I am." He was all about making sure whoever was calling his name knew he was there. But now, when Moses begins to understand that it was God who was talking and the task that is being laid out before him, he starts to backpedal, doesn't he? Let's move on to another exchange between God and Moses. Exodus 4:10, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." In other words, God, I'm not good enough. Now Moses is providing reasons not to do what God is asking. Then Moses assertively puts his foot down. Exodus 4:13, "Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else." And here we are, the refusal. We just learned about Jonah's refusal to go to Nineveh, didn't we? But God answered Moses by sending Aaron to help out and make things easier for Moses. And lastly, why did the people listen to Moses? In Exodus 19:8, we learn the people all responded together saying, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Aren't these the same people who just a few chapters back grumbled because they didn't have the food and drink they wanted? Didn't we discuss this in our life groups last year about the whining and complaining that was going on while the people were in the wilderness? Didn't they even go as far as to say that they would rather be back in Egypt as slaves than to be out in the wilderness starving to death? So why on earth would they still listen to Moses, let alone pledge allegiance to this God who seemed to be the source of their frustrations lately? Well, God offered proof of his existence and sovereignty. Between chapters 4 and 16 in Exodus, there are 7 counts of the phrase, "You will know." Why is that important? Because in those 7 instances, and probably more in different variations, God is making an argument about who he is and shows proof to back it up. Moses, with the help of Aaron, was God's mouthpiece, a direct connection between God and the people of Israel. They were shown proof time and time again about God's power and might, as well as God's provision, care, and compassion. You know, you want to know what else? God sealed the deal in Exodus 19:9 by showing up in the form of a cloud visible for everyone to witness for themselves the interactions that God had with Moses. God finished this verse by telling Moses, "They will always put their trust in you." But get this, it took 40 years for God. It took 40 years, and God was still having to prove he is who he is to the people. Talk about saying the task, it takes time to build trust. 40 years is a lifetime for some. So back to the part about obedience. Do you suppose that although the people of Israel may not have wanted the discomfort of living in the wilderness for all that time, that God showed up in various forms to give the people what they needed? And that trust was built by Moses staying connected with God and God following through with everything he promised? Isn't that sometimes what happens with us? We grumble about our circumstances. We say things like, if only I could fill in the blank, like win the lottery, or if only they would give me that promotion, or if only God would take away blank or bless me with blank, then I would be fill in the blank, happy, satisfied, full, content. But in the end, it is God who knows what's best for us, regardless of whether he does what we ask or not. Just imagine what would have happened if the people went back to Egypt in order to get their thirst quenched. Where would we all be? Wouldn't it be nice to have a guide like Moses to give us information straight from the horse's mouth? Keep in mind that Moses himself didn't know they were going to have to spend all that time in the wilderness, but he was obedient to what he believed was God's instructions, wasn't he? There have been many times in my life where if I had known what kind of hardships I was going to have to face, I would have said a big fat no thank you. But there has always been something greater pulling me through the nastiest of storms, something that I have had deep within me, guiding me in how I think and helping me make decisions. And you know something? Though some of you might think I would attribute this guiding wisdom to my mom. Sorry, Mom. And sometimes my mom has been a wonderful source of insight, but this guide is something that is even greater than my parents and available to anyone for the taking who has accepted Jesus Christ into their hearts. And if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then that means you. When Jesus walked the earth, he said and did a lot of things, and one of them was to call himself the Good Shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus states, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." A couple of things stand out to me here. Number one, the use of the word know, K-N-O-W, which is a variation of the word knowledge. Anthony J. Salderini writes that knowledge is a term that includes experience, emotion, and personal relationship, along with intellectual understanding. Salderini also notes knowledge of God comes through Jesus and concerns the saving work that God does in Jesus. Knowledge assumes faith in God and Jesus, as well as obedience to them, end quote. He completes this description with a scripture quote of 1 John 2:3. "And by this, we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments." Number two, Jesus states that his sheep listen to his voice and they follow him. And here's my dilemma. Can I go back to the story that I shared at the beginning? At 4 years old, I knew my mother as much as a four-year-old can know their own mother. I spent four whole years with my mother. I had a personal relationship with my mother. I knew her voice. But, and hear me say this, I obeyed a different voice that day, a voice that I thought was my mother's voice, but it was not. I obeyed my own voice that had a wrong interpretation of the right voice. I got it wrong. Now, was it so bad that I got it wrong? No, I was four. It was actually very cute. And if I was a spectator watching my dad walk me back to my mom the way that he did, I would have gushed over that like any doting person would. But guys, we can get God wrong, even as adults. We can interpret things wrong. We can think we know what God is saying, but we may not have the best interpreting skills to be able to understand the correct message. For all I know, Pastor Keith could have asked me, "Have you ever thought about creaking?" instead of "Have you ever thought about preaching?" I brought some fishing gear just in case. People were asking me about that. I got my waders and my hat and my fishing pole. So I promise that even though what I have just talked about sounds grim, and maybe you are wondering if and when you might have gotten God wrong, there is hope. Hope for us to improve our skills. Hope for us to be in line with God's will for us. And forgiveness, even if we aren't. Because if you have acknowledged Jesus Christ as the one and only Son of God, and you have accepted Jesus into your heart, then you already have a guide, like Moses, within you, helping you out with how to think and choices to make. That guide is in the form of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus tells his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him because he lives with you and will be in you." And in verses 25 through 26 of John chapter 14, Jesus says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Isn't that great? So how do we tap into this knowledge and understanding of the Holy Spirit? Well, we can pray. I'm not talking about a "Dear Jesus, bless me with a new house" prayer. I'm talking about a "Dear Jesus, I am broken and hurting. I need your help" prayer. There's a difference. The first one is not a bad prayer, and maybe you legitimately need a new house. But without the acknowledgement of our brokenness and our need for Jesus to intervene, because we can't do it on our own, we are likely to see Jesus as a genie who grants wishes, instead of Jesus as the Son of God who forgives, extends grace, and grants mercy when we get things wrong. We can also use other resources to learn about the Holy Spirit. There are pastors, professors, lay people, spiritual mentors, many people who are here in this congregation today, and other Christian friends and family who may be walking closely with God who can offer guidance and direction. There are libraries with a wealth of written commentaries from theologians and Bible studies that you can join, where you are able to have deep discussions with other believers. I'm actually excited to see what is going to come after this discussion about life groups and the changes that we're making. There are faith-inspired movies to watch and fictional books to read that also help to clarify or at least spark discussions to help move you along. A lot of insight can be gleaned from a VeggieTales cartoon, as we already learned from Jeffrey earlier this summer. And we can read for ourselves. The Bible is widely available to us in different versions, translations, and formats ready for the taking. How can we expect to be on the same page that God is for our lives if we are not taking the time to open up the same book that he wrote? If you are new to the Bible and don't know where to start, a good place is the Gospel of John, because it points to the whole reason why Jesus was brought into the world and needed to be sacrificed for our sins in the first place. I also want to bring awareness to the fact that in order for someone to be aware of the Holy Spirit, they need to be receptive to the Spirit's instructions. Sometimes the instructions from the Spirit are not what we want to hear. When the Spirit prompts us to go up and speak to someone when we normally are the quiet, shy type, We may choose against the instruction. When the Spirit prompts us to stay silent and we let our words gush out uncontrollably, then we have chosen to ignore the Spirit. Many times in my work, I hear the phrase, "I don't care, it's not right, I am going to," and then they fill in the blank. I'm actually guilty of that too. But when we are dismissive to the Spirit's nudges, we miss out on the opportunity to see God in action. We have no idea what God's next steps during our moment of crisis could be. But when we choose to ignore the prompting to either do or not do something, say or not say something, or think differently about something, we are not giving God a chance to intervene. We are basically telling God, "I got this. I don't need you. I'll call you when a bigger crisis comes along." I have one more story to share from my childhood. Growing up, we lived in the state of Louisiana for a few years, where the waterway system was complex with plenty of creeks, streams, canals, and man-made ditches spread throughout the communities to prevent flooding. And with Hurricane Katrina, we all know how important the Louisiana water system is, and hopefully they are on top of improvements and maintenance. But back in the 80s, and yes, I'm dating myself, we as kids marveled at the greatness of the ditch behind our neighborhood. Yeah, I feel like it was bigger than that, because that looks small compared to what I think I remember. Most of the time, the ditch was dry or had a small trickle of water where we would go down and catch minnows or crawfish and just enjoy being kids. But what we as kids didn't know was that after a big rainstorm or the fire hydrants were turned on, there was a deep rushing torrent of water without warning. After all, that was what the ditch was built for, not for kids to play in, right? So Mom and Dad were adamant about my older brother and I not playing in the ditch, even if the other kids were. In fact, they were so adamant that they told us that we would be spanked if we were ever caught going into the ditch. One day, my brother caught me in the ditch with my friends. Yes, I was a follower, and went home to tell my mom. I guess she told him to come get me, so he did. You can imagine how scared I was, because I knew the consequences of disobeying my mom. I cried all the way home. When I got to my mom, I told her that she could spank me if she wanted to. But she surprised me. I could imagine her turning her back and like laughing at that whole scenario. She surprised me and told me that I had already punished myself enough by feeling guilty, and told me not to do it again. When I was in high school, I think I was 9 years old around that time. So when I was in high school, my mom and I both wrote about this event for a school project I had. It's interesting to hear Mom's perspectives. She said, and I quote, "A mother's love always tries to seek the best for her child. And I felt that in talking to Pam about her disobedience and how she felt about being disobedient went far beyond the act and the spanking consequences." End quote. In other words, Mom said, "I forgive you." Aren't we thankful that even so we are forgiven? Even if we choose to ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit, or we misinterpret scripture or disobey God's commandments, we are still forgiven. And that is the beauty of the hope that we are given through the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to close with the singing of the hymn, "He Leadeth Me," in its entirety.
I almost feel like we need to give Ken a mic and have him stand up here with his daughter. The words will be on the screen, or you're welcome to grab a hymnal, 391. Let's stand and sing together. "He Leadeth Me," 391.